Everyone, thank you for being here today. It's awesome to be in a time of worship and just honoring God. I want to thank Pastor Andy for giving me another opportunity to be here to share the word with you. Let's continue to pray for their time away, that they stay safe. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for those of you who are online. Let us enjoy and continue in worship. Let's get into a word of prayer. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for we are yours. Without you, we would not be here. Without you, we would not see another day. Without your grace to give us breath yet one more time, we are yours. We thank you for what Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. And now we pray that you continue to empower us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Andy led us through some very grim statistics of where the state of the nation is. It's very sad to hear what the world was plagued with, no pun intended, but there were a lot of issues that he was sharing with us that was concerning about the nature of our country, the nature of our nation, the nature of our community, and even as far as the nature of the church. The devil has been really in the details of wreaking havoc and chaos across the nation. And, you know, you sit here and you wonder, where has the church been in light of everything going on in society? The landscape of society continues to grow dimmer and dimmer. We're supposed to be the beacon of light, a city on a hill in this dark world. Right now, the western part of this country is being overwhelmed by forest fires. Devastating. Hundreds of acres are burning in an hour. And when you sit here and you look at the devastation of a forest fire, there's something also fascinating about a forest fire. Now, hear me clearly, I'm not a pyromaniac. I've had my tendency to burn things, but I am not a pyromaniac. But there's something unique about forest fires, I think, that we as the church should look at and mimic if we're supposed to be this light to the world. We need to replicate what forest fires are doing. Let's go back to what Pastor Andy was sharing a couple of weeks ago, as he was sharing all these devastating things and how we had all these problems and we had all this contention, we had all this strife. And to each one of those things, I think there was one common factor in the degradation of society: the absence of the light of Christ in the world. The absence of the church in the world, in the midst of the darkness. We could look at those issues and we'd say, well, where's the church? Now, you could argue, well, the world doesn't want us. They kicked us out of church, they kicked us out of schools, they kicked us out of everything. Yeah, to some degree, I'll say that that's right. But then I think that there's the other aspect where we have actually walked away from the duties that God has given us to be the beacons of light, to be salt in this world in dire need of our communion. The fellowship we just had, the presence of God in our worship, the presence of God in our lives, the church needs to be the presence in this dark and dying world. You know, fires need oxygen to breathe. And just as how God breathed life into Adam, so he also breathes life into the church, into the flame that we're supposed to have to light this dark world. Did you know that an ember, the body of Christ is a bunch of embers burning in the light, burning to be the light in this dark world. An ember can travel up to 40 kilometers, about 25 miles. That's how far one small spark can go and move if God is giving that fuel and flame to set things ablaze. We need, if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be who God's called us to be, we have to set this world ablaze for Christ. The apostle breaks this down in the book of Ephesians. The first half is about, you know, who we are in Christ. The second half is about how we live in Christ. Let's look at verse 1 in chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope, to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? Who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the hand into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together, held by every joint which is also equipped, when it each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. Builds itself up in love. There are four things I want to cover today in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. That's going to show how Paul is telling us as the body of Christ, we can be rekindling the light in this dark world. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You have to understand that there's a reason why this passage is often used when we try and encourage people to come to church, fellowship with other believers in Christ, because of the fact that our presence being here is a level of encouragement to others, from the greeters at the door, from the tech out there, from everyone sitting and worshiping in here. Y'all sounded great. I heard you. I heard you. You need new. Here's some extra. I'm recruiting them for you. Working them. Okay. But there's something about the idea of embers coming together. They come together and they heat each other up. They spark each other. They give that flame, that heat, that power, that energy. You remember, think about it. Sometimes we think it's the big fire that lights us up, but sometimes it's that ember, that burning fire that just smolders overnight that keeps you warm. That's exactly what the church is supposed to look like. We're supposed to stir one another. My family might not be here every Sunday, but understand this. You have an ember, you have a light, you have a heat that warms our soul. When we can't be here, we watch online, and worship is great. Pastor's still corny. Worship is still great. But being here, it's something else. It's something unique about just walking up to somebody and shaking your hand and saying, good to see you, brother. I think I pointed more today, like, hey, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? How you doing? Because there's something unique about being in fellowship, that tactile sensation that we warm each other up in a spirit of unity and peace. I love it. I love it. I love it. Let's look at the first part, the unity of the Spirit instead of the division of the flesh. Verse 1, therefore I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have to understand the Holy Spirit is how and by whom we are united. Not by color, amen. Not gender, amen. Nor anything else. See, sometimes we think that it's our similarities in music, our similarities in preferences is what brings us together, but the Word shuts that down. Amen. It's like, I'm bringing you together. It's the Spirit of God who's bringing us together. Amen. We may have similarities in some music and everything like that, you know. I'm sure that most of you go home and rock hard like, you know, Brother Thurman. But it's the Spirit who draws us here. The Spirit brings us, and we are drawn to the flame of God burning in ministry, and we want to be with one another. Like moths to the fire, we are burned. We are drawn to the burning flame of God. Like, we just have to get a little bit closer. I mean, how many of you were so happy the moment that restrictions were gone and you were out the door and you were in here and you were worshiping? That's what ministry should be like as we draw. When Christ said, when I am lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And when we're looking like Christ, he is drawing men to hear and see the cross, hear the cross, and live the cross. You know, Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ because he sees the benefit in the idea of yielding to the Spirit of God and it being very fruitful and beneficial. Let's look what he says in Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You have to understand that when we're filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, things manifest in our lives that people can recognize they're touched by God. And even as we have our uniqueness, we, you know, church isn't always perfect because we're here. And we have our undocumented features that makes life a little bit more abrasive than it needs to. But when the Spirit of God is working and moving in our lives, he supernaturally moves us aside to basically be able to be patient with one another, love one another, but we still correct one another because that is still required. This is a requirement in ministry, but we do it in a spirit of love. We endure each other. I think of you know, the stickiness of ministry. How many of you have been watching The Chosen? Well, I think it's like episode 4 or 5 in season 2, and they're all bickering and arguing by the campfire because they hate Matthew. They just can't stand Matthew. And it's really amazing because Jenkins he's beautifully capturing our contention that we have with one another when we're not abiding in Christ. It's so amazing at that scene that everybody is too busy attacking one another at the campfire, and Jesus is out doing ministry. And when he comes back tired and restored, he walks beyond the madness and he goes to rest. It was like mic drop. It was like a mic drop moment, because it's like, if we are truly going to live like Christ has called us to do, yes, we'll have those moments where I can't work with you right now, but I'm going to love you because Christ has called me to do this. Many churches and ministries, unfortunately, are like that campfire scene. They're submitting themselves to the flesh, the works of the flesh. And they are not humbling themselves to God. We have neighborhoods with tons and tons of churches on each corner. High crime, high immorality, high depression, high hopelessness, because the church is not being the beacon of light that God has called it to be. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're witnessing this right now, folks. Sexual immorality is in the church. We even have ministries that within the church that celebrate and compartmentalize sinful behavior. We're not hiding it anymore. We're permitting things in the church under the guise of unity and love. When we rest, then we start focusing on blaming others for things that are destroying society rather than looking at the Word of God and letting it be the mirror to show us ourselves and how we are setting up failure and major failure in our homes, our churches, our community, and in our country. No one wants to come to our church. Why? They look like the world. Why do I want to go there? They're no different than the club. Let's get my dance on. But we dance today. Sometimes it's not because this church is doing something wrong. Maybe it's because of the fact its other church is doing something wrong. But because of their disobedience, we're collateral damage to their disobedience. We have to burn brighter, folks. The church has to burn brighter. I love this because when ministry is truly about honoring God, nothing can dim his light. Here's a passage, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You remember that phrase we always hear? You know, such and such, they're on fire for the Lord. Or they were on fire for the Lord. Because something happens to that flame, that burning fire that we have for God. That moment we were singing these songs that we were celebrating. Why? Because we know what God has burned away from our lives through his deed and his act on the cross. He has burned away that penalty that we would serve without him making a way for us to be restored back to him. So we celebrate it. We are restored because of what Christ has done on the cross. And we should do all that we can to honor him. When the Holy Spirit is driving us, nothing can stop our endeavors. But I want us to consider this critical question. Have I listened to the Holy Spirit in the ministry of unity? If we answer yes, we are truly trying to be Christ-like. Willfully choosing to be like Christ will set us up for greater victories than we can imagine, and we should follow his example. Let's look at the unity of the Son instead of the destruction of the flesh. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Sometimes people get this passage really mixed up, but it's so simple if we just look at it this way. Jesus set the example of heavenly living on earth. He left glory to save us. You have to understand something. He left glory. He left perfection. He left the best environment, the moment and the place and the time that we yearn to be when we pass from this side, to come down here and dwell with smelly, ungrateful, unrepentant individuals, to die on the cross for our sin. He left on high to descend. It's amazing because often they talk about the cross. When you look at it, it talks about God descending from heaven to save us, restoring a relationship for us back to him. And then the other side, the vertical, the horizontal is the ministry we have with one another and reaching. If we follow that example of Christ humbling himself, we as the body of Christ, we humble ourselves. We make others more important than ourselves. We take that role of service. We take that opportunity to glorify God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about him. Jesus lowered himself. He sets the example that we too can lower ourselves for his glory. Because if we don't do that, ministry does not make the impact that it should. I like commercials, and I think it's in late 80s or early 90s. I think I'm probably saying too much for what I'm about to do next. But you remember the commercial, Like Mike? I want to be like Mike. Oh, I want to be like Mike. I think that was Michael Jordan, and at one point it might have even been a commercial between Michael Jordan and Michael Jackson, but it was the idea that you wanted to be like Mike. I think that even in ministry, we want to be like Jesus. Like Christ. We want to be like Christ. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, that wasn't good. I need a little bit more tea. Me. I'm sorry, before I try to do that again. But Christ-likeness, if you understand this is not a term we often hear in church, most often. We don't hear things about Christ-likeness. We hear pop psychology that's infiltrating the church, trying to make it more relevant to the society, to the culture. We have positivity teachings and prosperity preaching, and that has diminished the doctrines, the beautiful doctrines of sovereignty, holiness, truth, humility. Even here in America, we have allowed partisanship to infiltrate what it means to be men and women of God. One party believes that we're about liberty. Another party believes that we're about equality. But none of them have God in the midst if we are truly about honoring God to its fullest. Our identity is not R or D. Our identity is Christ. We are not united here because of politics. We are united here because of our King who died that we may sing to his glory. But instead of doing that, we model church. We're modeling the church after the world to see how, instead of how God has built his church. So many books and programs about making our church more pizzazz and lively and more relevant. I'm just like, what about just the word of God and following the example? Let's follow the examples by the original architect. Let's look at the third point. The unity of the Father instead of diversity, the diversity of foolishness. Verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Wow, struggle with that one. You know, a biblically sound and functioning ministry has a ton of moving parts. And it's amazing that as it just moves and the gears move and everything like that, everything just, it's like a well-oiled machine. When we're following and submitting and we're united and we're committed for the glory of God, it just moves the right way. You know, everyone's doing their part, but you know what? Sometimes we think that it's one person's responsibility to do that job. And it happens sometimes in two ways. Either one, the person thinks, I'm that good, I'm that holy, and I don't need any other help, and I'm going to make it all work, so I will be in 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 ministries. That used to be me. I remember one time when I was teaching, I was doing an 8-week course in Sunday school on service. And I was serving in like 5 or 6 ministries. And halfway through, God was like, you need to kind of roll it back. The other aspects, unfortunately, though, in ministries where things are not getting done is there are others who refuse to step up to the calling that Christ has given them. The call has been made. The clarion call has been given. Come out and serve. Serve, not serve us, serve Christ. That's what ministry is. Now, we are serving other individuals here, but when we're serving in ministry, we are ideally serving Christ. We're following his example. He washed feet, he fed, he led, he bled. We won't even feed, we won't even lead, we won't even bleed. We'll bleed for a whole bunch of other different things, but not for Christ. Lord, help us. Neither are the correct model for any ministry that's set out to glorifying God. These behavior tends to drive ministries to embrace worldly methods. Think about this. Because of those mentalities of the person who think they can do it or the people who don't want to step up, they tend to bring ministries to do things that are ungodly, that are worldly, and instead of rooting itself in the will of God through devotion, prayer, and biblical instruction. I'm going to go through a couple of these, and so please be patient with me as I try and remain calm. When the social gospel is getting more airtime than the gospel message, the church is out of order. Show me in the Bible where God specifically degrades members of his church to make others feel important. Show me in the Bible where God condemns grateful saints for his kindness and grace so that others may feel that they have value. Show me in the Bible where you says where you were born or your ethnic design was a pro or con to life that you have ahead. Show me in the Bible where it says that we will have everything we want in this life just like everyone else. Show me in the Bible where God makes sin legitimate and it no longer is relevant for us to address. Find a church that's following the world, and I'll tell you that they might be on fire, but that church is burning bright with unholy fire. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took censers and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near to me, I will be sanctified. Before all people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. A lot of what's going on in churches nowadays is claiming itself to be obedience and holiness, but it's far from it. They're not following the examples of Scripture, and it's quite clear. Critical race theory, liberation theology, woke theology, and whatever the other messes that you want to bring into it, has no place in the church of God. Those words are not uniting. Those words are dividing. I didn't come in here and say, "Hey, all my white brothers and sisters in Christ, I haven't seen you in weeks." Oh, wait, where's the other black one? I know there's another black one in here. I don't come in here saying, "Oh, I hope there's one more who looks like me because I'll feel a little bit more comfortable." When you come to church like that, you're not coming to church for God. We are here to honor him, not feel comfortable, because if it's about feeling comfortable, don't come in the door. Because you're going to hear the words, you're going to hear things, you're going to hear God saying, "I see what you're doing, I'm not happy with it, and it's time for you to change. It's time for you to get off the sidelines. It's time for you to be about my business." Can't do it if we're too busy talking about black and white. It's not a Michael Jackson video. It's this is about honoring Christ, the black and white reality of his holiness, his justice, his mercy, his grace, his love, and it is not found in those doctrines from hell. Lord Jesus, help us. It's the Father is how and by whom the body of Christ has been established, not our design. When we follow the world's example, we have to ask ourselves, have I honored my Heavenly Father in the ministry of unity? You know, as we serve together, we build each other up, whether through the ministry calling or just our mere presence. Seeing so many of you is so encouraging. We see each other. We know that many of us have experienced pains. We know that many of us have gone through hardships. And to see that person walk in the door for worship, it sparks hope. It sparks joy. Because we know that Christ carried them into this ministry, into this building. I know what you're going through. I know your marriage is struggling. I know that that person that you love is gone. But you're here, and I know that Christ is carrying you into this sanctuary. Amen. The youth. Folks, the church needs its youth. Whether they're young adults, growing adults, we need them. Our senior citizens, thank you for being here. Because you're a sense of hope and inspiration and a lot of wisdom that we can learn. Hey, I'll be real with you. I made a lot of bumbling mistakes a lot of my life. You want to sit down and talk to me about it? I can share it with you. I've been down stupid road and I can share a bunch of things with you. This is the role that we play, just being here. You have to understand that every role that we have in ministry is important. All roles matter. All roles matter. As ministry opportunities present itself, dive in for God's glory. You'll never know how much you can help someone. So the last time I was here, 5 weeks ago, I had a sister come up to me after the service. And she was telling me, I lost X and X amount of weight, and she's in a wheelchair. And I was like, she didn't realize how much I was convicted and inspired at the same time. I still had junk food later that day, but the next day, I got on the scale, and I was the heaviest weight I'd ever been in my life. I was disgusted. I was angry. I was frustrated with myself. I couldn't believe I let myself get that bad. Even as I looked at myself online, I was like, who is that guy? I don't recognize him. So that next Monday, I decided that evening, after talking to a friend named Anthony, and he said, well, I walk 3 to 10 miles a day. My goal is to be 10 miles in the morning and get a lot of walking in. So I decided to start doing that. 3 to 10 miles each day I was doing that first week. By Friday, I lost 6.2 pounds. The second week, Anthony says, you know what, another thing you could try and do, just want to make an encouragement, try intermittent fasting. So I was like, what? Because, you know, I had an eating problem, so telling me not to eat. Walking's bad enough, but losing food, I don't know. So he's like, try it out. So my last meal will be somewhere between 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., and I'll actually closer to 8. But I won't eat the next day until 12 or even 3. And I was like, I can't make it happen. It won't work. But I'm not going to lie to you. I was like, what is this strange thing? I'm not yawning before meetings. I'm not doing all these different things. I have all this energy because all their energy is stuck in all my fat. When they said, get in my belly, there was a lot of energy stored in here just saying, use me. So my goal was, in 20 weeks, I wanted to lose what I put on in 20 years. I was averaging near 5 pounds a week. I could go a little bit more aggressive, but I actually finally achieved being 20 pounds less than what I was 5 weeks ago. I wanted to be 25 pounds less today. I can make it happen tomorrow. But think about this. If the sister had not come up to tell me this is how God is moving in her life, I might not have made that change. And if her simple words of encouragement are making that much of a change in my life, how much more when you're reunited here and we're reunited here and we're serving one another, how much more of an impact does that have in this church body, in this community, and in this country? Listen. We can honor God, but we have to be here. We have to be present. We have to be committed. Let's look at the final point, the spirit of love and how the world could be united and transformed by us. The unity of love given by God, Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There are a lot of counterfeits out there right now trying to pass itself off as love in the world. The love is not uniting. It's very divisive. We talked about some of them early in the shows. Our country is in need of, it's in severe need of love, of biblical love. Not just one-sided type of love, but one that proves authenticity. The Trinity, folks, is how and by whom we can learn what the body of Christ should look like. You know, in the Bible, there are four terms for love. I want to share those with you. The first one is eros. Eros is what we use for erotic love. But this is a kind of love we see even in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love each other. Long before we were created, if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they had a union, they had a relationship, they loved one another, their presence with one another was very satisfying and fulfilling. If we were never created, guess what? They'd still be having a great time without us. So when we keep thinking that we're the center of God's universe, let's switch that around. He is the center of the universe, but he's setting a model for us. Think about this. Likewise, as we as believers, when we are united and we come together, we have this kind of language with one another, and it's just so amazing. It's almost like an erotic feel. Hey, well, this is a family church, and we're to keep it that way. But there's something erotic about being around each other. The encouragement that we get from being with one another. Even as we were going through the songs of worship, it was so erotic in the worship. And think this. I have a new name in glory. That is something to make you so excited about being saved and delivered by God. He saved me. I have value. It is so satisfying to know that I have essence because of what he's done for me. Jesus is, I mixed the second song. This is the chorus line I'll get to in a second. Through you, I am free. Through you, I am free. Think about this. The idea that we know we could dance, we could sing. If we don't don't dance and we can't clap, if we're off beat and we can't do it, that's fine. Because if you could bow your head and close your eyes like the Pharisee and the publican who had his head down, and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to look up to you, but I am so grateful that I'm alive right now in your presence, by your grace, by your mercy, by your love. We are free to do that. We should be excited. We should be looking for that opportunity to come back every time. I am yours. I am yours. Corporate worship is that awesome experience that we have with one another, that we lift each other up, but we're lifting up the name of God. And when where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are so excited to be in his presence. It's just like this feeling, this experience that sometimes we just don't get when we're out. Now, don't get me wrong. We could have worship by ourselves and have a great time with just us and God. It's an amazing experience. Christ did it when he was alone by himself. But God set up something about us worshiping him together. In heaven, we all will be worshiping God. Let us continue. Storge is the second one. This term is used for affectionate love we see between a parent and a child. You know, when Jesus refers to God as his father, you know, it's not signifying importance, but it's signifying something so key, relationship. You know, when we think about the love that we have, I spoke earlier about the idea of we know that someone's going through a pain. We know that someone's sorrowful, and we're our hearts are out to them. It's that kind of love that I care about you, and I want you to know that I'm concerned for your well-being, and I'm here for you. It's just something else that we can do that cements our relationship of not brotherly love, because I'll get that into a minute there, but that you hear terms in our relationships with other. That's my spiritual father. She's my spiritual mother. That relationship that God sets up in the spirit of love, but we can't experience it if we're not here, if we're not reunited. Philia, this is, I like this one here, or they call it phileo. This term is used for brotherly love. It's revealed how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have loved one another in eternity past. The concept of loving one another is critical to setting the example for the world. If we look at their ways of showing brotherly love, it's always flawed. It is based on humanitarian efforts that lack the passion our world needs. You know, likewise, we don't want to abandon our brothers and sisters in Christ to serve alone here. We don't want to sacrifice their families for our complacency. No one should be working in multiple ministries, neglecting their families, neglecting their spouses, neglecting their homes, neglecting their jobs. We should be reunited here for the purpose. Pastor Annie took us to the idea of us being restored by God. Now that we're restored, let us be reunited for his glory. You know, on August 8th, we have an opportunity to experience the filet of love with New Faith Ministry and Pastor Marshall Tucker on August 8th. This is an opportunity. Now, again, there's some striking differences, you know. Might be a little bit on the pigmentation level, but you know what? It's okay. Because it's not the pigmentation that's bringing the deficiencies or discrepancies that are bringing us together. It is our commonality in Christ. Finally, agape. This is a term about sacrificial love. The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit experience. Remember, the Father and the Holy Spirit sacrificed fellowship with Jesus so he could come down and save us. That he could save us. Likewise, let us make the sacrifices we need for one another in ministry for his glory. You know, when Pastor Andy, Bruce, and I, we exchanged text messages on where he wanted me to go for today. And he's talked about being reunited in Christ. You know, I'm corny like your pastor. So I said, reunited? You mean like peaches and herb?
you know, 1978 album of Peaches, Reunited, and it feels so good. Ah. Yeah. See, you know the song. You know, I mean, look, let's go briefly. I'm going to do this quickly. Sorry. The lyrics. I was a fool to ever leave your side. Me minus you is such a lonely ride. The breakup we had has made me lonesome and sad. I realize I love you. I want you bad. Hey, hey. But look at the... But look at the chorus. Reunited and it feels so good. Reunited because we understood. There's one perfect fit, and sugar, this one it is. This one is it. We're both excited because we're reunited. Hey, hey. Mm. Have to ask yourself a question. And the issue of being reunited. How have I contributed to the unity of the body of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for reuniting us to be here in worship today. Whether we're in this facility or whether online, Lord, you've stirred something within us, Lord God, that we could love one another, love you, love one another, come together as a body. As the world grows dimmer, we pray that you would breathe life and air into our ministry as this church or wherever you have us to be. This is about being a beacon of light for your glory. The city on a hill, a lamp that's not going to be put under a bed, but it's going to be bright, shining bright for your glory. But we have to do it your way and for your glory. I pray for those who are here, Lord God, who may not have ever experienced the love or understand the love that you set for them on the cross some 2,000 years ago, Lord God. They don't see their significance. They don't see their value. They have been torn down by this world. But being here or hearing online, they're hearing for the first time the value that they have because of what you've done for them. And we come corporately together to celebrate that beauty that you've done on our behalf. May those who do not know you, Lord God, if they want to hear you, if they want to meet you, if they want to know you, give them the strength and the spirit to be reunited with you because of what Jesus did on the cross. We pray for this, Lord God, for your glory, for your honor, for your holiness.